grace to you and peace from God on this triune day, day of Trinity. And the text for the sermon, well, the Old Testament. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. That is the text that we are moving toward, and we'll get there. But it is a bit of a journey. This is Trinity Sunday. It's all about the relationships. Really, it is. Relationships. And this starts us out by realizing that within the Trinity, there are relationships. Father to Son, Son to Father, Father to Holy Spirit to Father, Son to Holy Spirit to Son. Relationships. And if you go into your Bible and if you go through your Bible and start filtering out and gathering together all of the verses where one person of the Trinity that you can identify is speaking or saying or pointing to one of the other persons of the Trinity, you'll start to notice a pattern. And the pattern gathers together in three basic ideas, and those three ideas are love, adoration, and praise. Love is the affection deep within the heart. Adoration is to think on, to ponder, to meditate on what is loved and lovable about that person. And praise is then to take those things and to speak them out, because you must speak them. So we get verses scattered through our Bible, like at Jesus' baptism, God the Father says, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. At the Transfiguration, the words are added, listen to him. You have Matthew 11, where Jesus says, I thank you, Father. And it says there, Jesus worshiped. John chapter 5, Jesus says, the Father loves the Son and has given him authority to execute judgment, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And see, the Father is exalting his Son, Jesus. Paul says, given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and earth and under the earth. John 17, Jesus says, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And in Revelation 5, the Holy Spirit leads the church into praising Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There are hundreds of verses that go the same direction. And gathering all of this together, you realize that this is what goes on within the Godhead. This is what goes on between the persons of the Trinity, and that's a pretty good place to start. Knowing that before the foundation of the world, that love and that adoration and that praise was the activity within the Trinity. Knowing that it is the great desire of each of the persons of the Trinity to exalt one another, to bring praise to one another. And again, that's a pretty good place to start. It is something that sets a pattern down. Toward the end of the book of Job, there are some verses that talk about the angels also joining in this adoration and this praise. That's what the heavenly worship is all about. That's why the angels, the seraphim in the Old Testament lesson, are calling out to each other and they're saying, holy, holy, holy. That's worship. That's part one. Part two, we learn about the Trinity also, where God has chosen to relate to us in special and personal ways. So you heard at the children's sermon, God the Father creates us. God the Son going to the cross to do that work of salvation. God the Holy Spirit working in our hearts to create and sustain faith. Or in the gospel lesson, if you read through John chapter 3, you find each of the persons of the Trinity spoken of in particular phrases. Jesus talks about new birth by water and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit creates that thing called faith and brings us into a relationship with the triune God. That's what is called conversion. John 3, verses 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus had to suffer. He had to go to the cross so that you and I might have life, so that we might know God. Oh, but then after John 3, 14 and 15, well, what comes next? John 3, 16. And who's that about? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. That's about God the Father sending his Son into the world. So we have, summarizing it all, we have salvation, salvation, salvation. We are called into a relationship with each of the persons of the Trinity. The Lord's Prayer teaches us the same thing. Fourth petition about God, who gives us our daily bread, that is, first article of the Creed, God the Father. Fifth petition, forgive us our trespass. There we're back to the cross and the work of Jesus. Sixth petition, the Holy Spirit, who preserves us through temptation and keeps us in faith. Okay, that's part two of the sermon. Now for the third part. Everything that we have as Christians comes out of our relationship with our triune God. And because it is the triune God, there is something very special going on. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. That means they were created to be in relationships. And as there is love and adoration and praise within the Trinity, and as that is the description between of the relationships between the persons of the Trinity, so Adam and Eve were created to be also in that image. And you can see that playing out and opening up in Genesis chapter 2. What happens? God creates Eve from the rib of Adam. He brings her to the man. And Adam then says, and watch the words carefully, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." You see, the words of love and adoring and words of praise that he has for her, that's part of the image of God that God calls us into, part of the image of God that God calls us to live within. Oh, was that only for Adam and Eve? No. That is the pattern, that is the way of God, that is the way of the life of God, and it is that pattern that he calls every married couple to live within. And now all of a sudden, this doctrine of the Trinity, it's not some dusty old thing from the Athanasian Creed. This teaching of the Trinity now has burst into our world and comes to our lives. And we are called into that image of God. Part of living out that image of God is when husbands and wives love and adore each other. It is that stuff of the heart. It is that meditating on and thinking on, what are those things that I love about my beloved? And it is then to speak those words of praise of each other. That's what marriages are supposed to be. Oh, let's take it a little bit further. It's not only for marriages, it is for our relationship with each other as Christians. After all, we are called to be the church. And part of being the church is that image of God. And so, in our relationships with each other, we are to love, we are to admire, to meditate, to think on those things that are praiseworthy. Oh, how's Paul say that? Philippians chapter 4. If there is anything excellent, and so on, praiseworthy, and so on, think on those things. That's a pattern. And then, as members of God's church, then to speak those words of praise to each other. Which would be really beautiful, wouldn't it? But, again, back to Genesis, what happened? Adam and Eve, eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there they are, hiding behind the bushes. The relationship with God has been broken. And God comes along and calls them out from behind the bushes and confronts them with what they have done. And have you eaten of this? What's the first thing out of Adam's mouth? You know it. The woman. Really? That's not words of love or adoration or praise. That is words of blaming, finding fault, and speaking ill. What's the second thing out of his mouth? Whom you put here to be with me. Again, blaming and finding fault and speaking ill, and starts out wrong. Does that carry down into our day? Does that work out in our lives? Do we see that in marriages, in families, in our communities, in our nation, between nations? Do we see that working its way out in our church? Well, let's take an hour and a half of preaching and compress that. Yes, we do. And as you think on those, fill in the details. Fill them in yourselves. And as you fill them in, don't so much look at how others have done, but yourself. Blaming, finding fault, and speaking ill. And now we are there standing with Isaiah and saying, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. See, Isaiah is called in this Old Testament text, he's called to be a prophet. It is his call to take the name of God and the word of God on his lips. But what can he do? Can he take the name of God on lips that have been doing those other things? Can he speak the word of God from a mouth that has spoken those other things? And standing there in the presence of God, hearing the angels sing, holy, 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 the holiness of God has the effect on Isaiah of him understanding just how sinful he is. Woe to me, I am lost. And we stand there with Isaiah because we also have spoken as he spoke, with blame and fault-finding and speaking ill of each other. How do we come back from this? There's two answers. The first answer is Isaiah on his own, me on my own, you on your own. There's no way back. We're lost. Simply doomed. And that's the end of the story. That's the first answer. The second answer, goes into that vision where Isaiah then sees one of the seraphim flying to him, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. Oh, the altar. The place of sacrifice. Once you say the altar, the place of sacrifice, then you know you're on the right track. Because where is the place of sacrifice? Well, that would be Calvary. And so from the place of sacrifice, a burning coal. And a burning coal, just like in the grills that maybe last Monday many of us used, the coals are made of wood. And wood connects us with the cross. Now all of a sudden, this image brings in Jesus Christ, the Savior, Jesus, the Lamb of God, Jesus, the sacrifice, Jesus taking our sins on him, Jesus going to the place of sacrifice there on Calvary to be nailed to that cross to suffer and bleed and die for us. And when you take that stuff from the place of sacrifice, when you take the stuff of the cross and you put it on your lips, then things change. And the angel touches it to his lips and says, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And now Isaiah can have the stuff of the cross, the message of salvation, the words about Jesus, the words of forgiveness, the words of life, and those can be on his lips. And he can have the name of God on his lips as he calls out to God for the sake of the people and speaks the word of God from God to the people. And Isaiah can have the stuff of the cross on his lips when he tells the people the words of life that can change the destiny and the future of their nation, that can change the destiny and the future of individuals, of you, of me, of us as a congregation, and the stuff of the cross being on our lips and spoken to each other, the stuff of the life of God given to us by the dying and rising of the Son of God. And those things can be in our ears, on our lips, spoken to each other, placed from one of us into the ears of the other, and back and forth, the stuff of the cross. Because that stuff of the cross, that message of the gospel, that word of life in Jesus Christ changes souls, changes us right from the inside out until everything is made new. And when that stuff from the place of sacrifice, from the cross, touches Isaiah's lips, what then happens? He can hear the call of God, and he can speak the words, here am I, send me. Without that message from the cross, we cannot. with that message of the cross, God sends us to each other to give the healing that we need. First, deep inside, and then working through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.